The characteristics of Dr. Luke is that he has more ladies and children in his books than other biblical authors. And so the birth of Jesus is in Matthew, but the birth of John the Baptist is in Luke, along with the birth of Jesus. So Dr. Luke liked to have stories about babies, and we have John the Baptist's birth. We also have ladies, and that Luke gives Mary's perspective and also gives some of Elizabeth's words. I would like to say again that Luke chapter 1 and 2 seems to have a lot of Hebrew underneath it. So the common thinking is that Luke 1 and 2 had already been written before Luke wrote his full book. And that when Luke was with Paul, and Paul's in prison in Caesarea, and Luke travels around interviewing people, that he talked with these witnesses, and he read this material, which was accurate. And we get to our part today about the birth of John the Baptist. And if you'll please come with me to Luke 1, verse 39 and following. And we'll read verse 39 through verse 45. Now at this time, Mary arose and went in a hurry to the hill country, to a city of Judah, and entered the house of Zacharias, John the Baptist's dad, and greeted Elizabeth, John the Baptist's mother. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she cried out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb," which would be Jesus. "And how has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord would come to me? And behold, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what had been spoken to her by the Lord." Well, in the previous section, the angel Gabriel had told Elizabeth she would have a baby, be John the Baptist, and the angel Gabriel had told Mary she would have a baby, would be named Jesus, and nothing with God is impossible. That's verse 37, just before we started reading. And of course, the virgin birth was the greatest miracle. On the other hand, there was a reference by the angel to older Elizabeth getting pregnant, because she was too old to have kids, and so that was not a virgin birth, but that was an impossible birth, and that was the angel's illustration of God can do the impossible. And there doesn't seem to be a command here that you need to go see your relative, but they're related together. Angel left, and Mary gets going to go see her relative Elizabeth. So, don't know if there's any command or not, but she's going to go see the minute she heard that Elizabeth already is 6 months pregnant. So she takes off that way. Now, in those days, don't have phone, don't have computer, and you tell people you're on the way, and when the door knocks, Elizabeth was very excited, and I would say that it shows here that Elizabeth already knew all these details. Elizabeth already knew that Mary was going to have the Savior and the mother of my Lord. In other words, where I'm going this is Elizabeth was given divine revelation. And Elizabeth was a prophetess. Now, in the Bible, women should obey their husbands, should talk things out, by the way, and agree when you can. In the Bible, men are the elders and pastors. But in the Bible also, there were many prophetesses, Old Testament and New Testament. Huldah, not as well known now, but Huldah was the main Old Testament prophetess, and the king Josiah went to her when they found the book of the law, And it does come into Jesus' day because the gates to the temple in Jesus' day were called the Huldah Gates. So it was named after a lady prophetess on the way into the temple. Everybody walked through there on the way to worship. I do think that it is important that after 400 years of silence, the first prophetess, the first revelation of God is to Elizabeth. The first is to a lady. And Luke is catching that stress to the lady. So while there is men authority in the home and in the church, there was God talking with ladies in Old Testament and New Testament. And after 400 years of silence, here's a communication with Elizabeth. We also want to say that the baby leaped inside of her, leaped for joy. And again, we have the unborn John the Baptist, who is, number one, filled with the Holy Spirit, and that means the unborn baby was a person filled with the Holy Spirit. And the unborn baby had emotions. So unborn babies have emotions, and unborn babies right from the beginning have souls, and we don't want to preach a sermon on abortion. We do point out there the sanctity of life. And you have the unborn John the Baptist has emotions already, and Jesus was just conceived. So you have two unborn children, and they have personhood. More on that in the Old Testament. The sanctity of life. I am fearfully and wonderfully made, Psalm 139. More in the Old Testament, but some in the New Testament. Then here would be a case of it. We might look at the word blessed here. There is blessed in verse 42. And there is blessed in verse 45. There's going to be more blessed all through here. Not sure I know the reason, but it's always translated blessed in English. But there are two original words for blessing. Yeah, they get translated as blessing, and I'm not sure why. If I were doing it, I probably would change that. But one blessing, the original word is eulogio. We say it at funerals, but probably shouldn't limit it to that. Eulogies. You know, from this time on, everybody's going to say good things about you, Mary. And from this time on, everything is going to say good things about the baby that you have inside of you. So, bless can mean say good things, eulogize, praise, say good things. On the other hand, there's another word for blessing, and well, that's coming in verse 45, and that's actually a different word in the original. It means happy. So blessing can mean to say a good thing about another person. We bless God. We bless other people. We say good things. Should be a habit, but say good things, verse 42. But verse 45, happy are you if you believe the word of God. Now, the reference is to Mary believing what the angel Gabriel told her, and you are happy because Mary believed what the angel of the Lord told her, angel Gabriel. But let's apply it to our time. We will be happier if we believe what God told us. I mean, all the way through, we are happier if we actually believe the Christmas story. And I think we do, or we wouldn't be here, you know, on a Sunday morning. But happy will be those people who believe the Word of God. So sometimes in the original, blessed means eulogio, to say good things. Other times, blessed means happy. There's lots of happy here, but in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the pure in heart. Actually means happy. Happier will be the pure in heart. Blessed are the meek. Actually means happier are the meek. Oh, I think one of the reasons I like to bring this out, though, is, you know, I kind of heard when I was a kid that there's no happy in the Bible. Well, that's because the person's reading only the English Bible. The word blessed sometimes means to say a nice thing about somebody else, eulogize. But the word blessed, I don't know why they translate it blessed, often means happy. So there is happy in the Bible. She's telling Mary, you are happy because of the good news that you believe. But to all the rest of us, happy are the, fill in the blank, all those Beatitudes. And I would say it this way, we can't feel happy every day. There's sometimes a big long do list and it's a trouble and we don't feel happy. But even then we ought to have joy, which means contentment and satisfaction. At all times, whether we feel good or not, at least be satisfied with God. God is perfect. His word is perfect. His plan is perfect, even if the world is a mess. So always have joy in the sense of satisfaction. It may not feel good every day, but when we can have times when we have both, both are good. Like I've heard it said, there's no happiness in the Bible, and happiness is not a virtue in the Bible. Not true. Joy is contentment, whether we feel good or not. But on the days when we can feel happy, happy's in the Bible all the way through it. And that's one of the references here. Verse 45, blessed is the one who believed the message of the angel. Happy are those that believe the word of God. We should say a little bit about verse 43 before we move on. She calls Mary the mother of my Lord. The Bible's wording is the mother of the Lord. Can we say Mary is the mother of God? Well, it's not biblical, but I think it's true if it's qualified. You know, God was inside of her. God did not originate in her, but God was inside of her, being joined to the human Jesus. So if it's qualified, the mother of God, in the sense that God was inside of her, but did not originate with her. Now, most Christians understand all that, but for unbelievers to say the mother of God, that can be confusing to them. Like Muslims don't like it. They right away say God didn't have a start when you say mother of God. Of course, they don't like us anyway and don't usually give the benefit of the doubt. We have to be careful saying the mother of God. Didn't originate in her, you know. The child born is the son already given. It preexisted, but they were joined inside of her. So, mother of my Lord's a Bible word, Bible phrase. Mother of God is not a Bible phrase. It's true if it's limited, but it's capable of being misunderstood. Well, blessed are those, say a good thing about Mary and Jesus. Blessed are those who believe. Happy are those who believe. And now Mary talks, verse 46 and following. And Mary said, I'm used to King James, my soul magnifies the Lord. But, and Mary said, my soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. For he has regard for the humble state of his bondslave. For behold, from this time all generations will count me as blessed. We'll come back to that. For the mighty one has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is upon generation after generation towards those who fear him. For he has done mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in the thoughts of their heart. He has brought down rulers from their thrones and exalted those who were humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent away the rich empty-handed. He has given help to Israel, his servant, in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his descendants forever. And Mary stayed with her about 3 months and then returned to her home. Well, we might stress, verse 47, Mary needed a Savior. So She is highly exalted, and probably evangelicals don't give her enough attention because we're pushing back on the Catholics that they're not careful to make her a co-redeemer, you know, that she was born sinless. No, not true. She needed a Savior. She was born a sinner, but she did have God's favor, which means that she did good things and should be respected. In looking at human examples, she is a good human example, but we do see that she had sin and needed to rejoice in God, my Savior. It says she was a bond slave. I'll review that again. A bond slave is someone who chooses to work. In the Old Testament, the Hebrew could pay off a debt by agreeing to work for 6 years. In year seven, they had to be set free. Now, they could choose to stay. There's a choice. That was what a bond slave was, a person that chose to keep working after 6 years. And so when she says she is a bond slave, it says that she chose to be a servant of God. And looking at the whole thing, she quotes the Old Testament and knows the Old Testament stories. She quoted Psalms in verse 50. She quoted Psalms in verse 53. She knew about Abraham and the promise to Abraham about the land. And I would say we don't know her age, but she was probably between 13 and 16, and she knew the Bible very, very well. That's kind of what I want to stress. I think people in the United States grow up too late. There's no need for that, but that's our society. They take forever to grow up. They're not even grown up at 40 if they're not careful. They take forever to grow up. But in Mary, she already knew the Bible. And you might see in your margins, Samuel's mother Hannah, she knew the Bible over and over again. In Hannah is another miraculous pregnancy with Samuel, not a virgin birth, but another miraculous pregnancy. And 12 times she quotes Old Testament verses. This is 1 Samuel 2. People knew the Bible very, very well in Bible days. You know, I'll have to limit the stories, but people knew the Bible very, very well in previous generations of Americans also. Or you can tell that by the town names, like naming a town Nazareth, like naming a town Bethlehem. And if you'll let me repeat it again, when the British forces were trapped at Dunkirk, they radioed back to England and said, "And if not," everybody knew what that was. It's a quote out of the book of Daniel. "We will not bow down to the Nebuchadnezzar's image, and he can throw us in the fiery furnace if he wants to, you know. And if not, we'll be thrown in the fiery furnace and we won't bow down anyway." And everybody in England knew the phrase, "And if not." In 1940, they all knew it. I wonder if you try that now. "And if not," what does that mean? Mm-hmm. Mary knew the Old Testament very, very well. And again, Hannah in the story of Samuel knew it very, very well. So Mary came on a visit, and she stayed 3 months, and Elizabeth was 6 months pregnant when she left, so I assume, you know, I assume she stayed until John the Baptist was born. Now we better move along to verse 57. "And the time had come for Elizabeth to give birth, and she gave birth to a son, and her neighbors and her relatives heard that the Lord had displayed his great mercy toward her, and they were rejoicing with her. It happened on the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to call him Zacharias after his father, but his mother answered and said, 'No, indeed, but he shall be called John.' And they said to her, 'There is no one among your relatives who is called John by that name.' They made signs to his father as to what he wanted, and he asked for a tablet and wrote as follows, 'His name is John.' And they were all astonished. And at once his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he began to speak in praise of God. Fear came on all those living around them. And all these matters were being talked about in the hill country of Judea. All who heard them kept them in mind, saying, what then will this child turn out to be? For the hand of God was certainly upon him. Well, back to Elizabeth in verse 57, it says all her neighbors were rejoicing with her. We don't necessarily have a command to have get-togethers when babies are born. You know, don't have to have wedding showers. Don't have to have baby and child dedications because it's not commanded. On the other hand, I think it's a good idea. In the Old Testament time when Jesus was born, they did have a command. You circumcise on day 8. And then on day 40, they would bring the child to the temple to have a dedication service. Illustration here, though, all the neighbors rejoiced with her, and I think that's the right thing to do. She said his name would be John, Johann. Hannah means gracious. Hanan means grace. Hannah means gracious. Anna means graceless. Johann means grace. God's grace. His name will be God's grace. They said, no, he's supposed to be named after his dad. Now, Zacharias could not talk. There's no previous reference that he could not hear, but looks from this that he could not hear either. He could not hear or talk. They asked for a tablet. No chalkboards, no notepads, and it's kind of odd. In those days, they had wooden squares with wax on the inside. They did this with letters. They would have wooden squares with wax on the inside, and they would write a letter in the wax. They put it inside a box and put it on a horse and send it across town. That's how they did it. But bring me a wax tablet. The ancient equivalent of Etch-a-Sketch, because you can write on it and cover it over and write on again. His name is John. God is gracious. Obeying the angel Gabriel's command that his name would be John, way back in verse 13. Johann, God is gracious. And right away, Zacharias could talk again. And the original word, as he begins to eulogize, he begins to speak praise. In verse 64, that is the word eulogize, speak praise. The news that John was born went around through all the country. I'd have a hard time believing it didn't also get to Jerusalem. Because remember, Zacharias went into the holy place. Gabriel told him you're going to have a baby, and he didn't believe it and could not talk when he went out. He was supposed to lead the nation in prayer. One time in his life, each priest could do it once in their life, lead the nation in prayer, and he couldn't talk. It seemed like they'd all remember he could not talk. Then when he could talk again, it seemed like they would all get news of that. Well, Zacharias starts talking. And let's read about that in verse 67. And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited us and accomplished redemption, that's to buy something, and even to set it free, buy a slave and set it free. He has accomplished redemption for his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of David his servant, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from old. Salvation from our enemies, from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy towards our fathers, and to remember his holy promise, deal, contract, covenant. The oath which he swore to Abraham, our father, to grant us that we, being rescued from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, John the Baptist, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare his ways, Isaiah 40, to give his people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercy of our God from which the sunrise on high will visit us. Then quotes Isaiah 9, to shine upon those who sat in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And then with verse 8, Zechariah's speech ends, and it just says, the child continued to grow, to become strong in spirit, and he lived in the deserts until the day of his public appearance in Israel. Quite a bit of filling with the Holy Spirit in here. John the Baptist filled with the Holy Spirit before he was born. Looks like personhood before birth, filled with the Holy Spirit before birth. Elizabeth, filled with the Holy Spirit, verse 41. Zacharias, filled with the Holy Spirit, verse 67. So I thought I'd talk a little bit about filling with the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5:18 says, be filled with the Holy Spirit, so it applies to our life. One thing I would like to say is, when we think of filling, we usually think of getting more and more. Because we think of filling up the gas tank or filling up the water jug. So it makes sense that we think of more and more. But what they're referring to is be controlled by the Holy Spirit. And, don't be controlled with drinking too much wine. Be controlled by the Holy Spirit. And you have filled with rage references. Don't be controlled by rage. Filled with jealousy. They were controlled by their jealousy. So we don't think this way, but in Bible language, filling also means control. So be controlled by the Holy Spirit. I thought I would go off into there because very often churches will say that they have the Holy Spirit and you don't. Or they will say they have more of the Holy Spirit, but we don't. That's very, very common. Well, all believers already have the Holy Spirit. For one Spirit, you're all baptized into one body, 1 Corinthians 12:13, and then John chapter 7, this he spoke of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit would be like rivers of living water after he was glorified. All believers already have the Holy Spirit. You know, we have all of the Holy Spirit, and we're not going to get more. Filling doesn't mean more. Filling means control. Be filled with wine means don't be controlled by wine. Filled with rage means controlled by rage. Filled with jealousy means control. So in the Bible, when it says be filled with the Holy Spirit, it's not talking about getting the Holy Spirit. Believers already have the Holy Spirit. It's talking about being controlled by the Holy Spirit. Another thing, Ephesians 5 says be controlled by the Holy Spirit, and the result will be psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And in Colossians 3:16, it says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. The result being psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Thus, the way the Holy Spirit controls us is in the book he wrote. People who obey the Bible are being controlled by the Holy Spirit by all those commands. People who have no interest in the Bible are not being controlled by the Holy Spirit. It doesn't matter how excited they are. So, be filled with the Holy Spirit means be controlled by the Holy Spirit, and the main way he controls is by the commandments. You might think about that because, societies, we have more of the Holy Spirit than you do. And the way of having the Holy Spirit is actions, babbling and rolling around. And well, being controlled by the Holy Spirit is doing what he wrote for us to do. That's the main control by the Holy Spirit. So sometimes we have to think about filling equals control, and he mainly controls us by the Bible. Beyond that, he has visited us. Later in Luke, visitation always makes me think of Palm Sunday, where he's going one direction And Jesus turns and he sees the city and he starts to cry. You didn't know the time of your visitation. Here's visitation, Zacharias. God is going to visit us. And then later at the book of Luke, Luke will pick it up again. Most of them didn't know the time of the visitation. There is a fulfillment to the house of David, verse 69, fulfillment to Abraham. Abraham's mainly land, David's mainly throne. And it was spoken by the mouth of his holy prophets. Who wrote the Bible? People wrote the Bible. And God wrote the Bible. God spoke through the prophets. It's called dual authorship. That's a good way to look at the Bible. People wrote it, and different authors, different linguistics, different styles, because they weren't the same. Luke is a little more like a doctor writing, and John's a little more like a fisherman writing. And people wrote it, but they wrote with God's supervision. He made sure it was right. He let them do it their own way, but he made sure it was right. He spoke all these messianic prophecies, and Zechariah talks about a couple of them. One of them I'd like to close with, the sunrise on high. That's the book of Malachi. John the Baptist would be like Elijah. That's in Malachi at the end of the Old Testament. And he would announce, a sunrise, S-U-N, not S-O-N, like Son of God. Jesus is like light in the darkness. And then he quotes Isaiah again. He quotes Isaiah in verse 79. He doesn't quote all of Isaiah 9:6, but it says that it would first appear in Galilee, in Isaiah 9:1. Then he quotes Isaiah 9:2. The sunrise would first light up Galilee, and he would be a way of light, which means warmth, life, and truth. So John the Baptist is a baby and born, and I think they knew all about him. I think the word got back to the temple. They knew all about him. And it was historically true, because Josephus says that when he started preaching, all kinds of people all over the land knew about John the Baptist. Bring us to Jesus' birth. Come if you can or want to. I don't feel guilty if you stay home with families. That's okay too. But 10 o'clock next week, if you want to, and we'll look at Jesus' story in Luke chapter 2. The musicians, please come.